Tell you, I've tasted some things that I wouldn't want to repeat. And for instance, cod liver oil and neat Tabasco sauce. It wasn't that I wanted to drink those things, it's the fact that I drank them a long time ago and I was very young. And my older sister, for instance, assured me that if I put a cod liver oil capsule in my mouth and bit into it, that I would enjoy the experience. But I didn't enjoy the experience. And so I quite quickly ended up with my head under the kitchen tap, trying to get rid of this taste. I still have great respect for my mother-in-law, who for many years has taken a tablespoon of cod liver oil. Don't know how she does it. But anyway, I'm digressing. There are things that I didn't really enjoy very much and shows that I'm a slow learner, is that a few years later, my older sister persuaded me again to put out my tongue and to put my hands behind my back and to enjoy the experience of her shaking red hot Tabasco sauce onto my tongue. And yet again, there I was with my head underneath the tap. At the very heart of the reading that James read for us this morning is the reality of this figurative cup that Jesus really doesn't want to drink. It's a cup that he really very reluctantly comes to the point of saying that he agrees that he will drink it, but he really doesn't want to. Towards the end of his earthly life, Jesus told his apostles that he'd be handed over to be crucified. The chapters in Mark's gospel before the one we had today describe Jesus saying how the religious leaders were plotting to kill him, a woman anointing Jesus for burial, Judas agreeing to betray Jesus, and Jesus predicting his apostles would all desert him and that one would betray him. Then this morning, we heard about how Jesus, after celebrating the Passover meal with his apostles, took them to a place with which they were familiar, a garden in the hills above Jerusalem called Gethsemane, a place in the middle of an olive grove where olives were crushed to make oil. And despite knowing the path that lay before him, Jesus undergoes a crushing experience as he wrestles in prayer about drinking from a figurative cup that he's very reluctant to consume. And so we hear that he prays three times, and he doesn't just pray, as it were, the sentence. He goes away and prays for an hour or whatever each time, but what he prays is summed up in a single sentence each time. First of all, he wrestles in prayer, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet not what I want, yet not your will be done, but yet I want your will to be done, not mine." The second time he prays, again for an extended period, he prays something slightly differently. "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And then a third time he goes back to pray for an extended period, and Matthew simply tells us that this time he prays the same things again. Over the last number of years, we've been reading through the entire Old Testament together, and perhaps the hardest book we read through was the prophet's one, because it was so thick and because there was so much judgment in it. But it's there that we find the explanation as to why Jesus was so reluctant to drink from this cup. Jeremiah describes it as the cup of God's wrath. He says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup, filled to the brim with my anger, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink from it. When they drink from it, they will stagger, crazed by the warfare that I will send against them." Another poignant passage is Psalm 75, which paints a picture of the wicked using their strength to rebel against their Maker and being issued with a warning from the Lord. Psalm 75, verse 4 says, I warned the proud. This is God speaking. I warned the proud, stop your boasting. I told the wicked, don't raise your fists. Don't raise your fists in defiance at heaven or speak with such arrogance. The people, as we know, ignore the Lord's warning, and the cup of wine representing the Lord's judgment is given to them to drink. Psalm 75 then goes on to say, it is God alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. For the Lord holds a cup in his hand that is full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours out the wine in judgment, and all the wicked must drink from it, draining it to its dregs. We may judge that all this has little to do with us, and we may well think the Lord's judgment seems unreasonably severe. If so, then that's because our understanding and our management of anger is so far removed from what it should be. Anger is a powerful motivator. Its energy can be directed either towards constructive or destructive purposes. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher writing more than 2,000 years ago, said in his classic work, The Art of Rhetoric, anybody can become angry, that is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everyone's power. That is not easy. Jesus Christ, whom we love and follow, was someone who in his earthly life knew how to be angry. To the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way. We're familiar with those better known moments in the New Testament where Jesus acted in a way which showed his burning anger, overturning the tables of the money changers and creating a whip and driving them out of the temple precincts. Or the time when he was faced again and again by the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and he declared 7 woes against the Pharisees, and he did not mince his words. But there are 2 moments as well in Mark's gospel where Jesus is described as being indignant. For us, it may be a word that we don't use very often. It may be quite a sanitized term. Indignant means to become angry at injustice. The danger, we may well want to sanitize the anger of Jesus. But today, as we approach Holy Week, as we come near to Good Friday and Easter, it's important for us to understand the motivation of Jesus to walk the path that he knew would lead to him being mocked and beaten and spat upon and crucified. In Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to Jesus and he begs him. He begs him to touch him and heal him. And he says to Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean. And it says Jesus was indignant. He had a holy anger. One translation simply says that he was moved with compassion. And we may sometimes think that those two things are very different, but actually they're not. We may well think Jesus was indignant because the man had the audacity to say, "Are you willing to touch me?" But I wonder if the motivation and the response of Jesus was down to the fact that here was a man who needed to be shown compassion and healing. But instead, I wonder if Jesus saw fear and rejection in the faces of the people standing round. And this poor man, who in desperation knelt before him and begged to be healed. I wonder if the indignity of Jesus was down to the system of rejection and fear that surrounded those with leprosy. The other time that Jesus, Mark tells us, is indignant is when, on the way to the festival, parents were bringing their small children to Jesus that he may bless them. And the disciples chased them away. And Jesus, again, was angry. He was indignant. The only two occasions where Mark describes Jesus as being indignant is when someone was trying to stop someone from getting to God. The reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross was because he was indignant about our sin and the suffering that goes with it and death, which is the result of it, and hell that comes on the other side. Many people are saying today that we live in a very angry generation. And certainly there are some statistics that seem to back that up. The 2004 crime survey by the British Retail Consortium discovered that violence and abuse against UK retail staff rose to 1,300 daily incidents, which is more than triple pre-pandemic levels. There's lots of evidence to say, again, with things like domestic abuse, it seems that in the last 3 or 4 years, there seems to be a lot more anger about and violence that goes with it. But I don't think that there's more anger about in our society. I just think there's more bad anger about in our society and less good anger. Often the people that we get most angry with are those closest to us. Sometimes we blow up, sometimes we stew, and sometimes we manipulate to get our own way. We've all got favorite techniques. We've probably all tried all three at different times. The thing that really strikes me about Jesus is that he never got angry with anyone because they perpetrated something against him personally. He only ever became angry because of other people's suffering. I realize when I read the words of Psalm 75 that all too often they describe me, someone who is defiant and speaks with arrogance, someone who often gets wrong, angry in the wrong way with the wrong people at the wrong time. Someone who deserves to drink the cup of God's judgment. Because he alone knows right from wrong. He alone knows the secrets of all of our hearts. And he alone knows when and how and to what extent to be angry. The cup of God's judgment was mine to drink. The cup of God's judgment was yours to drink, and to drink all the way to the bottom. The Bible tells us that one day that cup of God's anger will be poured out on the wicked. And that is justice. And in a world where there is so much injustice, we should be very thankful for justice. But we also realize in that equation that we have deep need of God's mercy. And thanks be to God, Jesus came, that we may experience the mercy of God. That we who so often shake our fists at heaven and speak with arrogance in Christ have been forgiven. The Lord has made a way for us never to have to drink the cup of the Lord's fury with all its suffering and death. The amazing thing is, the Lord always planned to drink the cup himself. He did that by becoming a human being and taking his own holy wrath with all its consequences onto himself. And so Jesus went to the cross to do that for us, drinking every drop, experiencing utter desolation, and finally, having drained the cup, he cried out, "It is finished." It just struck me this morning that the thing that Jesus hates most is sin. And yet he became sin for you and for me. No wonder Jesus was reluctant to drink the cup. But in holy, loving anger against sin, suffering, injustice, and death, Jesus emptied the cup. And because of that, you and I have got hope. And so Paul says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Instead of receiving punishment, we have received the blessing of the presence of God. We have received the gift of holiness, righteousness and power with authority by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. The day of Pentecost, which we shall celebrate in about 7 weeks' time, is a celebration of the fact that we were given a different cup to drink, the new wine of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, ours to drink is not the cup of wrath. Ours is the new wine of the Holy Spirit. The presence of God who brings cleansing and new life and peace and wisdom and self-control. So that you and I can be angry with the right things at the right time, in the right way, and to the right extent. See, the thing about Jesus was that his anger was always totally under control. What makes you indignant? If the answer is nothing, then there's something gravely wrong. What is it that makes you angry against injustice? Is it people being slaughtered in Gaza? Is it Ukrainians being pushed off their land? Is it the rates of domestic violence going through the roof? Is it the men, women, and children who are trafficked for sex throughout the world? Is it the hundreds and tens of thousands of babies that will be aborted in the United Kingdom during this next year? Is it something closer to home? Is it your neighbor who cranks up the music every Friday or Saturday night and keeps the whole neighborhood awake? Is it someone who's bullying your children or your grandchildren? What is it that makes you angry in a way that honors God? Because being indignant is the fuel for compassionate action. But it must be prayerful, it must be under control, and it must be for the sake of somebody else. Let's pray. Today, Lord, we just want to say thank you. It seems such a simple phrase to say, but we want to say thank you, Jesus Christ, for drinking the cup of wrath for us, for becoming sin for us, for becoming the thing that you hated most for us. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross with indignant anger against the injustice of sin and all that separates human beings from God the Father. We thank you that on the cross we were embraced by the love of the Father, that you yourself chose to break down the dividing wall, that you yourself are the very arms with which we are gathered to the Father. We are cleansed and set free and forgiven and accepted and embraced in you, the beloved one of God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we are angry and immature and petulant and reactive ways that are destructive. Forgive us particularly, Lord, for how we are angry in the wrong way with people who we love and are close to us, in our family and our friends. Forgive us how we speak to them or how we feel to love them or listen to them or help them. Lord, forgive us for our unjust anger. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be angry in the right way, at the right time, in the right way. And so, Lord, we pray not for less anger in society. We just pray that it will be the right type of anger, full of self-control, full of wisdom, full of selfishness and self-sacrifice, full of compassion and peace. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that sin and suffering in this society may come to an end, and men and women stand up for what is right and speak out for the voiceless and protect those who are vulnerable. Lord, forgive us when we have not spoken when we should have spoken. Forgive us for how we've spoken when we should have remained silent. Forgive us whenever we've stood by and done nothing when suffering is happening all around us. Forgive us when we have shaken our fist in defiance against heaven and ourselves caused suffering to other people. Father, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and wisdom to know the difference. Through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was lifted high up for us on the cross, drained the cup of suffering and declared, "It is finished." Amen. Let's stand.